Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. I'm excited to get back in Exodus. I'm excited to continue on the journey of Moses with the children of Israel for a number of reasons. Not only to see what God did for the nation of Israel and what God did in Moses' life, and on a personal level for all of us, that's exciting. But also, God has given, the Bible says, the Old Testament and the journeys of Moses and the children of Israel as a witness to us about what He's going to do in our lives. So how is God going to work in your life? He's going to do it this way. So when we read about Moses and we read about the children of Israel, we go, God, so this is what you're going to do and this is how you do it. And the whole picture of Egypt, as you know in Scripture, is a type of the world. And God being the Redeemer and delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, even as He grabs us, believers, and He delivers us out of the world to His promised land and sets us free. And He uses Joshua, Yahshua, or translated into Jesus to lead us into the promised land. Listen, all of the biblical pictures and types are wrapped up in the story of Moses. And so when we read this, you're going to find out this is how God works in your life. And that's exciting because it gives us a heads up to what's coming and how God always wins in the end. Is that good or what? Exodus chapter 6. We did the first four verses last time, so I'm going to read them, although we're not going to cover them again, and then we'll pray and start from there, but we need that run and go. Notice it says, then the Lord said to Moses, now, and I have that underlined, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, that is Jehovah or Yahweh, I was not known to them. Jehovah and Yahweh are the same. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have kept your word to the nation of Israel. You kept it to Moses. You kept it to the children of Israel. You've kept it to this day by bringing them back in the land in the last days. And as we continue to look at your faithfulness to them, even as they were established as a nation, in what we're looking at right here in Exodus, and we see your faithfulness to them still today, in what you're doing in the land today, God, it shows us that you will complete the work you have begun in us, and you will be faithful to us to do all that you said you'll do and more. And we thank you, God. Father, open your word, pour out your spirit, feed us and teach us. We are anxious to hear from our God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is exciting. What has happened, to give you the reminder of what's going on, we're going to see God really kicking into high gear here. Remember, God said, Moses, go. Moses went. God made the promises, going to use power, going to deliver the children of Israel. He goes and he tells the children of Israel. They get excited. Then he goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I don't know your God, and I don't know you. Get out of here and be quiet. You've taken them from their work, and now we're going to make it harder on them. How dare you think you can have off on Sunday and start going to church? I'm going to add a workload to you. If you think you have time for religion, you're not busy enough. We have a business to run, all right? And so he pours it on the people, and boom, they lay it on even thicker. That makes the people mad at Moses. And now they all turn on Moses and they're like, you know, attacking him and attacking Aaron. And Moses goes to God and says, God, what's going on here? What gives? You said you sent me here to be their leader, their deliverer. And now I've come and I've said everything you've told me to do. And because I've been obedient to you, the people actually hate me. What's going on? And God says, Moses, calm down. My timing. I'm going to show you. And that's why I said there at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, he said, now you're going to see. I wanted to test the hearts of the children of Israel to see where they were. Did they really believe? I'm testing your heart as well, Moses. Do you really believe? Now you're going to see what I'm going to do. And I'm going to reestablish my authority with you. And I'm going to establish my authority with Pharaoh. And I'm going to show the children of Israel who their God is. And that's what we're looking at tonight, is God establishing his authority. Now, remember also, he said last time we went through 1 through 4, he said, I'm going to introduce myself to you now in a way that I've never introduced myself to the others before you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know me this way. They didn't know me as Jehovah or Yahweh. The two words are the same in Scripture, Jehovah and Yahweh. They didn't know me that way. They knew me as El Shaddai, as God Almighty and God who heals and God who does all this. But I'm going to introduce myself to you, Moses, as the intimate God, the personal God. Isn't that exciting? And we talked about it last time. We have a God who desires to be known by us as an intimate God, a personal God. And God was doing something in Moses' life that was more intimate and more personal than his predecessors. And why was God doing that? Because God was gradually giving a picture in Scripture of where every one of us are going to be after the cross. And that is intimacy with our God. You see, before the cross, we could know God. But God could not indwell in us. We couldn't have that intimacy with God that we can have today. So what's exciting about this is actually Moses had a greater relationship, more intimate than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to the scriptures here, in knowing God as Yahweh. But guys, we can know God the same way and even more so today. And why? Because now he indwells in us. Now, we're not meeting with God face to face like Moses will do, and that would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Hear his voice audibly and all that. However, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit since the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the indwelling of the Spirit has now been made available. So we have an intimacy with our God that generations before us and before the cross could never have. So when you read this and you get jealous of Moses, yes, we can be jealous in one way of the fact that God spoke to him face to face. But you know what? If Moses knew the relationship we can have with God now, where it's not just meeting God face to face, but he lives in us, he'd be jealous. No, he's not jealous because he's already in the kingdom. All right, we know that. But it's like the disciples. They walked with Jesus. And we could think, wow, I wish I could have walked with Jesus. But you see, we don't have that face-to-face, voice-to-voice, but we have something greater than that. He lives in us. And that's awesome. So this is now this greater level of relationship, this personal, intimate God that Moses now knows the Lord as. What a great privilege. And now we have even a greater privilege, again, because of what's happened with the Lord. And so we saw that relationship established. Moses needed to understand that relationship, and he needed to go through this trial God sent him through to understand it. Tonight, what we're going to get into and see is God, as I said, reestablishing his authority and his power with Moses, but also with Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh's like, look, I don't know this God of yours. And remember, in Egypt, they had a lot of gods. I mean, they had multiple gods. They had gods for everything. So Pharaoh's saying, look, you're coming to me with another god, and as far as I'm concerned, it's a god of slavery. You guys are slaves. I'm not impressed with your God. My God's a God of kings. I'm a Pharaoh. You're a slave. You're coming to me with your measly God of slavery when I have a God of Pharaohism. And then God says, you're about to find out who I am. And he's going to get quite the introduction, is he not? When he meets our God, I love it. And the sad thing is he doesn't repent of it, but he is going to meet our God in a powerful way. And so tonight he goes on talking with Moses. He says, look, Moses, I'm going to show who I am, God Almighty, to you. I'm going to show it to Pharaoh. And then we take up in verse 5, and I love this. He says, and I also have heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Guys, note that. The Egyptians will always keep you in bondage as long as you let them. And remember in Scripture, Egypt, a type of the world. Listen, we're not under the bondage of the world. And only if we allow Satan or the world to put us under bondage are we going to be in that bondage and that oppression. God has delivered us. He has set us free. And I love this because notice he says, I heard their groaning. The groaning of their bondage and their oppression. Guys, are you groaning tonight because of some type of bondage or oppression? Are you groaning? All of us go through seasons of groaning, don't we? And sometimes it's more intense than other times. They were going through a terrible time of groaning. But this is so wonderful to hear because what God is saying is he's promised to hear the groaning and not only to hear your groaning, because remember, this is a picture of what God does in our life. He's promised to remember the groaning and to deliver you from the oppression of Egypt. That's exciting. Here's what that translates into. I see what you're going through down there. You're not alone. I recognize it. And it has a limited amount of time you have to endure it. Not only just a limited life that you have, because we don't live that long as people, but even in the midst of that, I'm going to deliver you in the life you have from that. I'm going to give you times of joy, times of refreshment, times of newness and hope. And so I'm going to deliver you. And I've learned the older that I get, there are really two basic kinds of groaning that I find in my life. One is when I bend over to pick something up. You know, it's funny, the kids note that, and I don't even recognize it, you know, and you know, you should find, you know, what's that about, you know? When I was little, the only time I went, is when I was like, I'm really picking something heavy up, you know, whatever. You're a kid, you're picking something, like, grunt. Now you, like, bend over to get your pen, you know, it's like, you know, it's like, oh, that was heavy, huh? You know? There's a lot of ink in that thing, it's brand new, you know? That's one type of groaning, but the other type of groaning that I have also experienced, that you have as well, because we're all the same, is emotional and spiritual groaning. Now, there's a good spiritual groaning. That's where we groan in the Spirit and God hears our prayers, even when we can't formulate our words. But then there's an emotional and spiritual grief from trials, from tests. And guys, sometimes from spiritual attack, the enemy. He just attacks, and there's a heaviness, and you can feel the heaviness. Where is this heaviness coming from? What is this heaviness? It's the enemy bringing that heaviness, and it causes groaning. You know, I never understood spiritual weight to the point of groaning until a few years ago. And you know, you go through different trials, and I found myself actually groaning. I would be in prayer and be going, oh, and I wasn't even picking my pen up. I was just groaning because of the weight. And some of you have that weight tonight. There may be some of you tonight going, I'm groaning right now in my prayer time, in my life, I'm groaning. Guys, I want you to know that if you're groaning, you're also growing. And God is doing a work. Trust Him. With that, you know, again, you've heard the saying, no pain, no gain. And we talk about that in the physical realm. If you're going to lift weights and you're going to see any difference in your body, it's got to hurt a little bit. I mean, you get the little white things and do this, you know, three times. Nothing's going to change, okay? But you begin to grab that steel and you set how many, you know, sets and reps you're going to do. And suddenly there's a burn in your muscles and you begin to see your body change. You're going, you know what? There's going to be a result if I put the effort into it. But the analogy is true. If God is going to grow us in the spiritual sense, there's going to be some spiritual weightlifting. And I love the way one pastor put it. You know, he calls it weight training. We wait on the Lord. We wait. And we let God work. And as we wait, God just develops us and grows us. And we get spiritual muscles. And so that comes with the groaning. And there are times there's audible groaning. But what's exciting is God says, look, I hear your groaning. And He says, I'm going to move on your behalf and deliver you. I'm going to deliver you from it. That's hope for you guys tonight. It's hope for me. It's hope for us. He says, now I've given you that hope, therefore. Verse 6. Remember when you see a therefore, you always look to see what it's there for. Because I've heard you, because I see you're growing, because of all this, okay? Because of the wonderful things He does. Let's get a little bit too close to something else. Sorry. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I'm Jehovah. You go and tell them, I'm their intimate God. I'm not like the gods of Egypt that you can't know. I'm not like the statues they roll around. I will know you and you will know me. We're going to spend time together and we're going to have fellowship together. We're going to love each other and you're going to hear my voice and I'm going to hear your voice and I'm going to remember you and I'm going to move on your behalf. I love it. You go tell them, I am Yahweh. I will. I love these I wills. Notice all the I will statements in this. When God speaks, you can count on it. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now translate that to you guys. I will bring you out of the burden of the world. I will. It may be a while. There's some weight training. But I will. I will. You also notice, I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. God's outstretched arm speaks of God's strength here. And so He talks of the personal God. He talks of redeeming them, buying them back from the world out of Egypt to Himself with the outstretched arm. And I thought, what a great picture this is of the cross. Because Jesus has now purchased us with what? An outstretched arm. Two outstretched arms. One to the right, one to the left with nails in them. We have been delivered, guys. We've been redeemed from the world. It doesn't mean we won't have some hard times. What it means is we're purchased back. We're redeemed. It's going to pass. And we're going to have victory in that. I love it. Redeemed, the burdens. The word burden here means compulsory or forced service. Forced labor, in other words. God is saying to them, I'm going to be an intimate God to you, and I'm going to deliver you from your forced slavery, from your forced burdens that you're under. And again, there's a spiritual application here too, because it speaks of spiritually of our forced labor to sin before Christ. You know, before the Lord, we were forced to sin, guys. I'm not making excuses for us, but we were slaves, the Bible says, to sin. Now that Jesus has died, we're not slaves. We can say no to sin. We couldn't say no to sin before Christ. It was forced labor. Jesus set us free, and although we may not see it that way, we're unable to repent or stop sinning until we give our life to the Lord. So there's that same picture of the spiritual slavery and the spiritual forced labor. But I love the word rescue here as well, because what it means, this is awesome. This is awesome. Rescue. Rescue comes with a certain meaning, doesn't it? And I'll tell you what, when you see the rescue guy coming and you're in trouble, you're happy they're on the way. That's the guy you want to see. You want to see the rescue guy. When you're in the cold water and the boat's gone down, the car's overturned, everything's gone, you want the rescue guy coming. And I love this because you want to be rescued. And here's what the word means. Here they were in bondage. Here they were in slavery. Here's all this heaviness on them. And the word He used here literally means to tear away and make separate from trouble. You see, it's not just a picture of, I'm going to come help you out of that. I'm going to so separate you from the trouble. It's going to be the trouble over here, you back here, and me in between. I'm going to tear the trouble away. But the trouble's gripped into me. You don't understand, Lord. Trouble right now is holding on to me. Claws are digging into my life. I'm going to rip that away. And I have the power to do it. Isn't that exciting? Wow. It's kind of like that whole thing, you know, like you're in a situation where maybe you can't be rescued. You know, I think of these rushing waters, you know, and you see the person on top of the car and it's like this flash flood. And you know, how are they going to get them, you know? And you see the guy go out by the rope or whatever, or by the helicopter or whatever, and grab him and just tear him away from it. It's this whole picture of rescue. I love it. God says, that's what I'm going to do for you, children of Israel. That's how I'm going to deliver you. Pharaoh can no longer hold you. He will not have any power. He will have no choice but to let go. You know, a lot of times when we get serious about God and we start turning to the Lord and we have those strongholds in our life, Satan goes, you're not getting rid of those. I'm holding on. I've got it. And we might think, I could never stop this. This stronghold has been in my life my entire life. I can't. Listen, when the Lord comes to rescue you, he's going to rip you away from that, regardless of what Satan thinks or not. He's going to rip you away from it. And that's the God we serve. I love it. He's establishing his authority. He's establishing his power. He says, verse 7, I will take you as my people. Notice he keeps the I will statements going. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am. I love it. Does it remind you of anything? Jesus said he was I am. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, Jehovah, the intimate God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. We would say he is our God who brings us out from under the burdens that the world puts on us. I will be their God. I will, I will, I will. I love it. And I will, he keeps going, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham. Now, do you think God's going to keep his word? You know, people say, well, God's done with the nation of Israel. God's not, look, nonsense. God said, I swore to Abraham I would give him that land. You think God's going to go back on his word? If God goes back on his word, it nullifies who God is. God can't go back on his word. The Bible says in the Psalms, he holds his word even higher than his name. And his name, the Bible says, is above all names. So take the name of God. Here it is. It is above all names. There is no name higher. There's only one thing higher in all of creation than the name of God. Did you think there was anything? There's one thing, the Bible says, one thing. And it's right up here, it's his word. And God says, am I going to swear to Abraham and suddenly change my mind? Am I going to say, oh, you know, I said it, but no, I said it. I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. Speaking there of the promised land, the land we call today Israel, I am the Lord. So I love it. The power here, the authority that he establishes in this. He swears by his unchangeable name and who he is, it'll never change. God says, I'm giving it to you as a heritage, giving it to your children, the children of Israel, as an inheritance, not anyone else, not those that even call themselves today the Palestinians. God says, I'm giving it to you, Israel. Now the Bible tells us in the last days that the world will try to give it to other peoples in the land. We know them today as Palestinians. The Bible predicted that. It said that in the last days. And the Antichrist will actually be the one to really forward that. He will divide the land up, the Bible says, and give a portion of the land that God has promised to Abraham to these others. But it'll be short-lived. It's only going to be for, you know, 7-year period. And again, it may be longer that some of the land is given up because some of it already is. But the exact thing that the Antichrist is going to do is going to be short-lived. And God says, then I'm going to give it back to the children of Israel where it belongs for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with them for 1,000 years. Man, I'll tell you, there's a lot to look forward to, guys. There's a lot to be excited about tonight, and there's a lot to be excited about in our future. This is, you know what's so cool about it? It's all real and it's all happening. Isn't that neat? You know, this is not a dream. This is not, oh, I got my dream, and oh, I never thought this going to happen. And you guys are going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord for 1,000 years, and the earth is going to be restored. And what's it going to be like? I just can't even imagine. I mean, we could just spend the evening doing that, but we're not going to. Stay focused, Mark. Notice here, verse 9. So Moses spoke. Now, so God tells him that. So now Moses is re-encouraged, all right? Because he was discouraged the fact they'd rejected his message. Moses now goes back to them. And Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. In other words, what God told him to say, he said to them. But they did not heed Moses because, note this. Here's why. Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Two reasons. Moses gave them the good news of what God was going to do in their life, but because the anguish of spirit was so heavy on them and the cruel bondage, they just couldn't believe it. You ever seen people like that? Here's typically what you hear. Yeah, that can't work in my life. I'm glad it worked for you and God did a great thing, but you don't understand my situation. It's too heavy. It's too impossible. God can't work in this. No, God can. And God is telling Moses, you tell my people, I can and I will believe me, trust me and watch me work. It's exactly what God needed to tell them. It's exactly what God did tell them. Rather than being excited and encouraged, there's so much anguish of spirit and cruel bondage again. They can't. They're discouraged. And although they're going to see surely what Moses is saying is true, again, sometimes anguish and despair can be overwhelming to us. So now God has gotten Moses back on the right track. Moses has given him the message. And now God is going to once again say, Moses, now go back and do what I said. And we would say that God is recommissioning. He's telling Moses, okay, now you've got off track. You were a little bit discouraged there, but now go. And look, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, had God already told him that? Yes. Had Moses already done that? Yes. And then Pharaoh gave that whole spiel about, I don't know your God. Get out of here. And then everybody hated him. So now God says, now I'm telling you the same thing. Go back and do again exactly what I told you to do because I'm going to do it. I told you now he's going to see my power. So you go tell him, same message. And look at verse 12 here. I love it because again, Moses gives him, I say I love it. I find it interesting. Moses gives him the same response and no doubt still feeling discouraged and maybe inadequate. Moses spoke before the Lord saying, look, the children of Israel have not heeded me. And I went to them, Lord. They didn't listen to me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. I don't speak righteously, and I speak slowly, and I don't speak well, Lord. I'm clumsy here. You know, you need to work on my mouth. And I see if I'm going to be your spokesman or whatever. Remember, this is one of the excuses that Moses used when he was telling God why he couldn't go and do it. You know, God, I don't speak good. So I can't be the one to go and do it. I don't speak good in front of people. Yes, Moses, I'm calling you to do it. And so he tells him to. And notice the Lord, here's the same old excuse here. You know, Pharaoh won't listen. The people won't listen. And notice, I find it interesting. God doesn't even answer him this time. You know, God just told him to do it. He said, you go and tell them. He says, I have uncircumcised lips. But look at verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them the command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And you know, if God has already spoken to us about something, sometimes he waits till we obey it. You know, again, Moses is using the same old excuse. I don't speak good in front of people. I'm not really equipped for this. I can't. God didn't even answer him. You know, God said, just believe me and do what I've asked you to do. You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. It's God's power. God is the one that's going to do it. And Moses was learning now that it's not ours to question God. It's simply ours to do it, even if it doesn't seem to make sense to us. Our job is simply to obey the Lord. And so if God has told you to do something, and you keep using the same arguments, God, you know, a lot of times God's not going to answer you again. He's like, I already told you. Do what I've asked you to do, and then watch what I do with it. And that's exactly what God does here with Moses. You know, you go and you command him. Notice, command the children of Israel, verse 13, and you command Pharaoh to bring them out. And I love it because our commander-in-chief, the Lord here, not only gives a command to Pharaoh, he gives a command to the children of Israel as well. And that is, I'm not only commanding Pharaoh to obey what I'm saying to you, Moses, I'm commanding the children of Israel to obey. And we're going to see that Pharaoh in his pride and arrogance rejects it. But God says, you know, I'm going to do it no matter whether you like it or not. You can't fight against me and win, Pharaoh. And so he lays it out there to him, gives him the command. And now we kind of in this section here, starting in 14 up to really almost through 27 and really maybe up through 24, 25, he now jumps into a genealogy. And it's interesting. You wonder, why do we have genealogies and do we really need genealogies today? The genealogies are there for a number of reasons. This particular one is there to show that this Moses and this Aaron are the same Moses and Aaron that God sent to Pharaoh. So no doubt throughout Israel's history, there'd be people questioning that. You know, when they read the genealogy from here and other places, is this the same Moses and Aaron? So God establishes that it is here. And we'll just read through it. Notice he says in 14, these are the heads of the father's houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel were Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimni, and according to their families, the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Some of these names may sound familiar to you. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. Cute little names. Little Mushi. I like that. My little Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram, again, remember his name from earlier. Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. Now, again, his father's sister, it may sound gross to you, but remember, this was before the law. This was a long time ago, and there was not a forbiddance of a distant relative marriage. It was never close, even at this time, but distant. She bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of life of Amram were 137. So now we see Amram and Jochebed as the father of Moses and Aaron. And so he establishes that. Also of Miriam, obviously. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elishaba, the daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, his wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Again, names you should recognize. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel, his wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites according to their families. And again, notice he stresses this here in verse 26. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." Now, I want to just pause there a minute because notice he gives this long genealogy. He uses it mostly to establish who Moses and Aaron's parents were, Amram and Jochebed. But then he says something to me here that I love. He says, do this because you're going to be the ones, the same Moses and Aaron, that brings out the armies of God out of Egypt. Guys, who were the children of Israel in Egypt? Slaves. They were stomping in mud every day, making mud bricks under the oppression of the world, under the oppression of their boss, we would say, just under total reproach. I mean, these were the lowest of low. These were the ones that everybody used as their slave. They were mocked. Oh, even if you have a God, he's a God of the slaves. We've got the real gods. We're higher than you. We're elevated. We're greater. And all of a sudden, God says, these are my armies. Now, why do I love that? Because guess what? Some of us may think, you know what? God could never use me. I mean, I've heard of people that are soldiers for the Lord and they're really out there doing battle, but not me. I'm just kind of stomping in the mud. And, you know, ever so often, maybe I could make, you know, a mud brick, you know, or something. And I've got dirt all over me and I'm the lowest of the low. Listen, God sees you as his soldier. This right here, look around. This is the army of God. Is that exciting? You guys are the army of God. And I love it because God refers to us, you know, as his army, as his warriors. When you guys go to prayer, let me tell you something. The demonic realm trembles, not because of you, but because they know the weapons you have. And the weapon of prayer that God uses to tear down strongholds in your life and in other people's lives and to bring miracles and to open doors and all these things that you can do through prayer. You are the warriors of God. You have the spiritual rockets and artillery and tanks and jets and firepower that the enemy can't resist. And so you are his armies, not helpless slaves, armies of the Lord. Although untrained and currently under the bondage of Pharaoh, God says, no, I see them who they really are. They're warriors for me. They're my people. God's army. Well, that's you guys. I love it. Exciting. You know, nobody would ever look at us and think, yeah, we're warriors, you know, but we are. And you're saying, but Mark, I don't have the abilities or the experience to do a ministry like these guys did. And I don't really have that. Listen, you look throughout scripture, God's servants, the ones that God used oftentimes in the greatest ways, were the ones that believed they had no business being in the place they were in. I mean, go down the list. Here's David. We think of David as the mighty king because that's what he became. But when David was called, he was a little shepherd boy, a teenage shepherd boy that his own family didn't see even important enough to bring to the house when the prophet of God came. Remember, Prophet Samuel came down to anoint the new king of Israel? And so all the strapping older sons were there, you know, certainly this is the one, this is the one. And God says, it's not it, Samuel, not it, Samuel, not it. No, 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 no. And his dad didn't even have David show up. What do you think his dad thought about David? Maybe not that he didn't like David. I'm sure he probably loved David. He's his father, but he probably thought, you know, David, you know, he can watch the sheep. And he sings, he plays and sings, he can do that, you know, but that's about it for Dave, you know. Think about that. God says, where's my king? Oh yeah, he's in that hidden valley. He's in a hidden valley with a few sheep. Listen to me, saints. You might think, I'm in a hidden valley right now. I'm at a low point. Nobody sees me. God didn't even know I'm here. Everybody else is being used. They're on the mountaintops. I'm down there. Every once in a while, maybe I get to encourage a little sheep that goes by. You know, keep trying, you know. It's in the hidden valleys where God makes kings and queens. That's where the lessons are learned. It's those who know how to walk through the ruts and clean the mud off the little sheep that are down there. You see, it's the ones that are serving God when nobody knows it. You're down there cleaning that little sheep up and nobody's around and the sheep goes on and you think, Lord, I'm not used for much. And I help one little sheep and I clean them. God says, I saw that. And you know what I like the most about it? You did it and you knew that nobody knew you did it. You weren't looking for glory. You didn't go up to the shepherd and say, hey, found your sheep over here. Cleaned him out. Gave him a good wash. Send him to the car wash. You know, and he's all fluffy now, but you're going to really like this. You just did it. And nobody knew but you and I. I'm building character. I'm making a king. I'm making a queen. I'm making soldiers in God's army. Man, you guys are awesome. You are. You really are. Not a pep talk. This is what the Bible says about you guys. You're awesome. God's doing it. God says, look, you know, I don't have the gifts. I don't have the experience. Don't you understand? When God uses people, he wants the glory to go to him. If you had all the gifts and experience, he wouldn't get the glory. Again, look at Gideon. Down there in that hole, you know. He's supposed to be up on the mountaintop throwing the, remember you'd throw up the wheat and you'd break the grains free from it and throw it up in the chaff, which was the stalk part. The wind would blow away. So you get up on a high place on a mountain, you'd put it all on a rock, you'd break out the grains and you'd break out the stalks, then you'd throw it up in there and the wind would blow the stalks away and the heavier kernels would fall to the ground and then you had your, what was left to make your bread, your flour, whatever you're going to eat, there it was. Here's Gideon down in a hole. Why? He's down at the base of a valley again in a hole hiding. Why? Because he's afraid. Because the Midianites are ruling over the Israelites at that time. And he's afraid they're going to get him. If they see him up there, he may get, you know, hit by a sniper or something or killed. Or they'll come and steal all of his wheat. And God shows up. I love it. The Lord shows up and doesn't say, no, you know, Gideon, you're going to need to do better than that. I'm going to make a king and a warrior out of you. He finds him in that valley hiding, scared. And he says, hey, mighty man of valor. And, you know, God wasn't mocking him. You know, we think of that. We might think that's a funny scene in the movie. We see the guy down there all scared doing the stuff and his buddy shows up or the cool guy in the movie and he leans against the tree and goes, hey, mighty man of valor. And everybody in the theater laughs because they know he's really a chicken. The Lord showed up and with all seriousness of God Almighty, he said to Gideon, hey, mighty man of valor. Shocked him. Huh? He probably was scared thinking, it's a million that I'm dead. You know, I don't know what he's thinking. And then he realized this, you know, this angel of the Lord. He's like, what do you mean, mighty man of valor? I mean, I don't have to tell you. I'm hiding in this hole, you know. So what are you saying? I'm the least in my of the tribes, and I'm the least in my father's household. He says, you go in this might of yours. I don't have anything. I didn't say. I said, take what you've got and go in that, and I'll get the glory, and Israel will get the victory. Guys, that's all God's asking. What have you got? Take it. Go and use it for him. It's not much. Well, who cares? He's going to get the glory anyway. What if you had all the giftings of the world? You know, oftentimes I think, boy, if God could save that guy, wow, he'd be such a great whatever because he's got all these gifts. Well, you know what? Maybe if the guy was humble, but what if the guy just thought, hey, I've got all these gifts and I'm going to be used of God because of whatever. Who really gets the glory? And so God says, now I'm going to take these people that are just normal and the world's not going to think there's anything special about them. I'm going to use them in a powerful way. That's you. That's me. It's exciting. These are the ones, you know, the same Aaron and Moses. Verse 27, these are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel out of Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh of Egypt all that I say to you. In other words, don't diminish a word. Remember the first time Moses went, he kind of held some back. He says, you say everything. Don't diminish any of it. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips, and how will Pharaoh heed me? So Moses is still having this struggle, guys. He's still struggling with the fact of, you know what, I don't know that I really have what it takes to do this. And so as we end this tonight and get ready to move into the communion portion of this, we're reminded of several things. Okay? Here's what we're reminded of. Number one, we are reminded of God's power and God's authority in our life and in those that God sends us to. Remember God said to Moses, I'm sending you, and I'll give you power, and I'll give you authority. Number two, we are reminded that God is a God who is doing the work, so we don't need to make excuses about why God can't use us. It's God's work. Let him do it. You know, you can't fail if you're serving the Lord, because God is the one that's doing it. And if it doesn't happen, God didn't want it to happen. You know, do you think that God would allow us to stop his work? There's no way. Whatever God has planned for your life, hell can't stop it, and God won't. It's going to happen. So be reminded of that. And the last thing we're reminded of tonight is what God has really done for us in the cross, in Jesus, his body and his blood. You know, it's interesting. God said to Moses, I'm going to be intimate with you. I'm going to be Jehovah. I'm going to be Yahweh, the personal, intimate God. That's what I'm going to be to you. Abraham didn't know that. Isaac didn't know that. Jacob didn't know that. I mean, I was personal to him, but not to the level I'm going to be with you, Moses. And now we have a greater level. Jesus died on the cross, and then it says he went to his disciples in the upper room and says he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so a brand new work of the Spirit took place after the resurrection. And that is that intimacy of the indwelling. Tonight, God indwells each of you if you know him. And it can't be any more intimate than that. We have people sitting beside us. You guys, there's people sitting beside you tonight. That's pretty close, right? It's pretty intimate. But there's nobody sitting inside of you, you know, unless you're pregnant. And I'm not talking about physically, all right? Spiritually, God is now, there he is, his presence. It's filling you. And he says, I want to know you. And I want you to know me in a greater and more intimate way. I want to be Yahweh to you. I want to be Jehovah. I want you to believe in what I'm telling you. I want you to step out and take what you've got and go in my name and be used. The time is short. You be used for my glory. There's work to be done. And I want you to remember what I did for you on the cross. And that's really what tonight is about. It's what he's done on the cross. I mean, this is so awesome. I think I was kind of thinking, you know, as I was looking at this, a little bit jealous of Moses, thinking, wow, Moses, he got to talk to God face to face, you know. And I still, you know, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? And Moses said, Lord, you know, if I found favor in your eyes, you know, let me see your glory. Who wouldn't want to see that? And it says the Lord put him on a rock and put his hand over him and walked by him. And he saw nothing but his afterglow. That's the word used there in the scripture. He saw his afterglow. He couldn't see his full face because we can't handle it in these bodies. We won't be able to handle that until we're in heaven, until we're in glory. But I love it because he said, you want to see my glory? I'm going to place you on the rock and then show you as much as I can until you come to the kingdom, because I love you. Guys, who is our rock today? The Bible says Christ is our rock. So God, in showing us his favor, has now placed us on the rock, Jesus Christ. He is now showing us all that we can stand in these bodies. And that's my prayer tonight. God, show us everything you can. I want to see it all, you know. Whatever you can give us, give us. And so as we think about what he did on the cross, the fact that he died for us, that he poured his blood out and took all the beating and all that went with that. We eat the bread together. We're going to remember his body. We're going to drink the cup together and remember his blood. We're going to take a while, as we always do, to sing and to worship and just praise the Lord. And as we do that, guys, let's just meditate on our God. And let's ask him, God, I want to be intimate with you. Matter of fact, I think a great prayer to pray. Let's end with this. Lord, let us see your glory. How many guys want to see the Lord's glory? I do. I want to see his glory. And I was saying just today, I want to see as much as you can show me while I'm down here. I'm excited about heaven. I can't wait to see it all. But you know what? I want to see as much as I can down here. Show me everything you can. So we can pray the prayer of Moses tonight for that. And because of the cross and the giving of the Holy Spirit, there's more that we can see. Even than the generations in the Bible before the cross, they couldn't see that. So, man, let's just draw in close to the Lord, guys. Let's draw in close. Let's pray. Go ahead and kill the lights back there. Let's just pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you for, again, your faithfulness to Moses. Lord, your faithfulness to the children of Israel. God, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I'm so excited about you, Lord. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you like we've never known you before. We want to know you as Yahweh, as Jehovah, as the personal, intimate God, not as some God that's out there, or even just as our God of salvation. I thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord. We want to be your friend. We want to be your child. We want to be an intimate, Lord. We want to be someone that you share your deepest heart and secrets with. Someone that you trust, or someone that you love, and we love you. And that intimacy, Lord, that can never be broken and can never be closer. And God, now because of the cross, it's ours. Lord, show us your glory. Moses prayed to see your glory. I pray tonight, God, right here at Calvary Chapel,
Show us your glory, Lord. Place us on the rock. You've already done that. You've placed us on the rock, Jesus Christ. Lord, now show us your afterglow. I know we can't see all of you. I understand that. And I really would like to, Lord. But I know until we're in the kingdom, we can't see that. But Lord, we can see your afterglow. Show us the fullness of what you have for us because of the cross. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord God, for giving the cross to us, for letting them beat your body and mock you and pull out your beard and spit on you and all they did. Lord, just because you love us and you desire this moment and you desire eternity, intimacy and salvation, salvation and intimacy. That's why you did it. And you, I can't believe it, but I do believe it. You found that it was all worth it. You felt that it was all worth it, that we could be yours. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We love you. Thank you for doing that. But Lord, you let them go on and take you to the cross. As you carried that splinter-filled wood on your ripped open back all the way up to Golgotha. And you let them nail those nails, Lord, in your wrists between the bones and tie your arms to that pole and nail the nail between your feet and tie your legs to it and raise it up and let it drop in that hole that jolted you as you fell into place. And Lord, as the tears and blood came dripping down, Lord, you paid for our sins. And as the soldier took the spear and jabbed it up between your ribs and pierced that water-filled pericardium around your heart and let it burst out with water and blood, your bride was born. Even as we, Lord, are made of water and we are redeemed by your blood. And even as you took the first bride, Eve, out of the side of Adam and his bride was born, your bride was born. As that water and blood gushed out. And Lord, the sins were forgiven. Here we are tonight, Lord, your bride. And Lord, were it not for your blood, we would be an ugly bride with dirty garments. But because of your blood, we're a clean bride. And we're a pure bride, not because we're not sinners, but because we're forgiven. And Lord, you purchase us. We belong to you. And Lord, we say, here we are. Take us. We're yours. Sweep us off our spiritual feet. Lord, let us see your glory. Let us know you. Let us worship. Let us be close. Let the honeymoon never end. And Lord, in heaven forever. And God, just again, pour out your spirit tonight. God, my prayer is that you now begin to pour out your spirit on your flock as they begin to confess their sins. And I encourage you right now, if you have anything you need to get right with the Lord, begin to confess it right now. Begin to confess. Oh, God, forgive me. Lay it out to him. And he'll cleanse you. By his blood, he'll cleanse you. And Lord, right now, as you hear your saints, as you hear them, Lord, as you hear your beautiful bride asking forgiveness, as you're giving that forgiveness by your blood, I ask, Lord, that you pour out your spirit. God, pour out your holy oil on each of us in this room. Lord, fill us to overflowing. Let us know your fire, your intimacy, God, your closeness. Let us know you, Lord, more than we ever have. God, set people free tonight. I pray you would heal believers that are here tonight that need a healing. I pray you would set believers free tonight that are here and are listening, God, by radio, whatever the case. Set them free from any bondage they're in right now. Set them free, God. Pour out your spirit. Move among your people. And I thank you, Lord God. Prepare our hearts for communion that we can remember your body broken and your blood given for us. How we thank you, Lord. How we bless you and how we praise you. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. We ask it in Jesus' name.